Thank you. God bless your heart. Be seated. I was getting some technical advice there. You know, this thing had more than one button, so I was in trouble. All right, Patty, good to see you. You doing well? God bless your heart. John, it is good to see you again. It really is. All right. What are you expecting tonight? Anybody got any expectations, anything rolling around in your heart? See, one time the Lord came to me and said, Bobby, I give you my personal permission to attempt to exaggerate what I'm about to do. That's a pretty stunning statement. So I said, I'll need a verse for that. He said, no problem, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, which says, now to him that's able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. What? World without end. Amen. So he's able to do it, isn't he? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I was looking at the word exaggerate. I give you my personal permission to attempt to exaggerate what I'm about to do. The word exaggerate means to remove from any preconceived boundaries. Isn't that something? To remove any preconceived boundaries. I want God to remove from us any preconceived boundaries. You know He can do anything. Genesis 18:14 is a question asked. Genesis 18:14 says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Answer to that is what? No, nothing is too difficult for God. Aren't you glad you never come to God and God go, man, if you'd gotten here last week, I could have hit you, but I'm a little bit out of power today. You know, economy's a little rough. Things are a little bit tight here in heaven. No, God is always adequate and God's always available, isn't He? He's a very present help in the time of trouble. I love Psalms 121 said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Think about that. He made the heavens and the earth, never broke a sweat. See, He's adequate and He's available and He has enough power to help us. We need to understand that. We're not going to come to Him and He'd go, oh man, I just can't meet that need. He can do anything. So we're expecting Him to do some great things. Lanny's got a few notes up here. Okay, guests, please turn in your cards. Oh, that's tomorrow. Good. That's good. Oh, okay. That's good. Well, bless your heart. I used to do a lot of television, and you know, sometimes they'll use those cue cards out in front of you. Man, I'll tell you, I'm usually four or five cue cards ahead or behind, you know. But I like television stuff, don't you? I really enjoy that. We've watched God do some incredible things through television. I had no aspirations to go on television. I was pastoring down in Texas, and the Lord told me, said, I'm going to put you on television. I said, that sounds good to me. And so I didn't know anything about it. I was totally green to how television worked and all that. So I went to some people that knew how it worked, and so they said, well, what you're going to need is three cameras. If you're going to do studio television, you're going to have two studio cameras and a roving camera. I said, well, that's great. I said, where can you get them at? And they said, there's a place in Dallas. And so I drive from Tyler, Texas, up to Dallas, and I go to this camera place. And this was years ago. So I go in there and I said, I need to buy two Ikigami studio cameras and a roving camera. And the guy was just delighted, man. He was just bubbling. And so I'm totally green about this. So he said, that's absolutely marvelous. He said, now you do understand that those Ikigami cameras, they're 45 apiece. I thought he meant 4,500. And I was talking about these little Walmart things. I said, 4,500? And he looked at me very strange. And then he goes, and I'm not laughing. He said, you don't know anything about cameras, do you? I said, no, you're $45,000 a piece. Each camera was $45,000, and I needed two of them and then a roving camera. So I stopped right in the middle of the television store, and I said, hey, God, you got trouble. You don't have no cameras. But I am telling you, God provided. Now, I didn't pay that. I think that's an exaggerated price. I didn't pay that. But I am telling you, we ended up with two Ikigami cameras and a roving camera. And we shot programs there for years and years and years. TVN even sent down crews to help us get stuff organized down there. But now, I wanted to go. I didn't want to do just Christian television. You know, there's a lot of that. I wanted to get on secular television. I wanted to get on the place. I want to fish where they're schooling. You know what I mean? There's no sense fishing in the bathtub. We better fish where they're schooling. So I wanted to get on secular stations, and the largest secular station in our region at that time when in East Texas was Channel 56, which was the NBC affiliate there, and it was the largest NBC station in that region. And so I go to the owner of that station, a man named Phil Hurley. And so I didn't know anything about television time, so I go in there to Mr. Hurley. They set up an appointment for us, so I go into his office, and it's a beautiful little, got a long oak desk and nice leather chairs. And so I'm sitting there, and Mr. Hurley comes in and introduced himself and sat down across from me. And I said, I'd like to buy some time on your television station to do Christian TV. I said, Not like you've been seeing. I want to show people's lives being changed. I want to show miracles, and I want to show demons coming out of people. I want to show the real power of God. He said, well, that sounds very, very interesting. And he said, how much time do you need? I said, I'd like 30 minutes a week. And he said, now, you do understand time's pretty expensive here. I said, well, give me an idea of what you're talking about. He said, well, 30 seconds can run up to $720,000 for 30 seconds. The advertisement time during their peak season, peak time. I said, oh, no. I want 30 minutes for $117. That's what the Lord had told me. The Lord had told me, said, you're going to get 30 minutes for $117. That's all you can offer him. So I said, no. I said, I'm sorry. I said, you don't understand. I want 30 minutes for $117. And he goes, and I'm still sitting there. He said, you're serious? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're crazy. That's what he said to me. He said, you're insane. And he gets up, and his leaders are standing out in his neck. He said, that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard of. That's the dumbest thing. And he walked right out of the room, slammed the door. I'm sitting there, and I started to get my little stuff. And the Lord said, where are you going? I said, home. He said, sit here. I said, well, Lord, he's mad. He's gone. He said, sit here. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there. I don't know how long I sat there, but in a moment, the door that he exited out of opened back. I mean, he comes in, Lanny, and he's got two blue envelopes. And he threw them down on the desk, and he said, this is the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard anybody. So, and he handed me a 2-year contract for 30 minutes a week, $117. Isn't that something? I'll tell you, isn't that amazing? Yay, God! That's what... Okay, and so, Lord told me, said, never ask for a penny on television, and God brought the money in. It was an incredible, marvelous miracle. Then he said, go on Fox. You know, how many of you know Fox is not PBN? It's not Pat Robinson's program. Fox. Oh, man. And so we have tremendous inroads with the television. Man, I tell you what, that's what I'd like to do. I'd go in. We've got reports. I got on Channel 22 down in Houston, which reached a whole scat of people there. And one man was going to shoot himself, had a revolver, had a .357 Magnum pistol cocked, and he's going to turn the volume up on the TV so it'll muffle the sound, and he's turning it up like that, and he drops the control, and it hits the floor, and it wasn't even programmed to Channel 22, and it changes over, and it's a live program, and I say, no, you don't have to kill yourself. Christ Jesus is the answer, and this guy is led to Christ, and it's amazing. It's amazing. That happened over and over. One time we were there, and we were doing a live studio audience with about several people in the audience, and then they would have the camera, and it went to 4-point-something million people, and we were doing it live every day down there, Monday through Friday. And so the cameras were about to open up, and they count it down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and so they 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, the red light came on, the camera came on, and all the people disappeared, just like that. And all I see now, out in front of me, I see one Mexican gang member. And he's sitting there. He's got a funny kind of bandana around the side of his head. Got a certain earring in his ear and a secret tattoo on the back of his neck. And I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He said, start describing what you see. And I said, I see a man, and I begin to describe everything about him. I described the earring, the bandana, and the secret tattoo. And it was a live phone-in program. In a moment, the phone line started blinking like that. Picked it up. Guess who it was? It's the Mexican gang member. Guess who gets born again? The leader of this gang. We brought him to the television studio and interviewed him the next day. He brought his gang out there in the parking lot. They had those cars that could jump up and wave at you. Oh, I'm telling you, that was a boy. So I interviewed him. I said, what happened? And boy, he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, I went over to my grandmother's house and said, I was sitting there scrolling through the television. All of a sudden, here's this fat guy pointing his finger, telling me everything about me. I said, well, what happened? He said, it scared the hell out of me. And so, but that was a lot of fun. And so I want God to do something like that tonight. We've been seeing some incredible things happen up and down the land. And so get ready. Get ready to experience God in a new dimension. You believe God is trying to expand our spectrum? He really, don't ever get to where you think, well, I know all that God's going to do. We do not know how to go out nor to come in. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he reveals them unto us by his Spirit. His Spirit does what? Searches the deep things of God. How many of you believe it's time to go deeper than we've been? I'm telling you, it's time to go higher than we've gone. God is offering to the church advancement. Did you know that? People ask me, they say, well, what's God doing across the earth? He's looking for people whom he can promote. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout this whole earth, looking for a people whose heart is right towards him so that he can fully support all that they're doing. Don't you want to be that person? The eyes of the Lord are roaming, looking to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a people whom he can promote. We ought to volunteer and say, Lord, look no further. Here we are. We ought to volunteer for that, that the Lord can fully support all that we're doing. Don't you want that? Somewhere like in Mark 16:20, it says, and they went everywhere and God did something. They went everywhere preaching. And what does it say in Mark 16:20? And God confirmed what was being said with signs. Don't you like signs? Oh, I'll talk about that a little bit maybe later on, signs and wonders. Everybody believes in signs and wonders. God does the sign, we do the wondering. Hey, what he's doing? See, if you think you're going to figure God out, we've seen incredible things here lately that will just blow your mind. And I believe God will do that. I believe God will blow our mind to reveal our heart, don't you? What do you think? He will offend our mind to reveal our heart. I believe Paul got his mind offended many times. Because Paul, you remember Paul in the Bible? Oh, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law, blameless. He was really a religious blue blood. And man, he was on his high horse headed down to Damascus. Remember that? What? The glory of God came, knocked him to the ground. Isn't that something? I love how God got a way of knocking people off their high horses. Don't you? Yeah, God does that. I've seen him do it. And it's marvelous. God, help us to just crawl off before you have to knock us off. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand that you can exalt us. I want to speak on Ruth. There's two books in the Bible that bear women's names. One is Esther and one is Ruth. So take your Bible and turn to the 8th book of the Bible. 8 is new beginnings, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so turn with me, if you will, tonight to the book of Ruth. I am totally 100% sure that the book of Ruth is a prophetic message from the heart of God to the church. The book of Ruth. All right. Give you a moment to find it, because there's not a whole lot of preaching out of the book of Ruth. I enjoyed the praise time. Didn't y'all enjoy that? That's wonderful to be able to praise him. Let everything that hath breath be what? Praise the Lord. Oh, listen to me. If we don't, rocks will. I don't want to rock doing what God created me to do. Do you? No, we need to praise him. How you been doing? You been doing well? Good. All right. Old Glenn, he picked me up at the airport. Got me to the room safe and sound. That's good. Oh, when I left Charlotte, it was raining hard this morning early. And big old... I'll tell you what's been happening. A lot of times when we go into a place, there's atmospheric changes. And so I'm expecting something. I'll tell you what will happen. I don't know exactly what will happen. I better rearrange that. Because something will happen that will give testimony to the fact that prophetic voice has been spoken. And most of the time, it's something cosmic or seismic. Something will happen in the heavens or something will happen in the earth. And that's part of those signs and wonders that you can't really explain, but it happens. One I'll tell you about was in, I was in Natchez, Mississippi. Everybody say Natchez, Mississippi. Natchez, Mississippi. I was down there preaching with the director of International Director of Women's Aglow. And it was my time to preach there in Natchez, Mississippi. And I was speaking that day on covenants. And I was speaking on the covenants in the Bible. And guess what happened? 9 rainbows came to the parking lot of the church, and preachers had their pictures taken standing out in the hues of 9 rainbows. 9 is the number of covenant. Rainbow is the sign of covenant. See, that's part of that God confirming what's being said. Don't you think? I think so. And so I'm expecting something like that. I was in Shreveport, Louisiana preaching. I've been preaching in Glad Tidings Assembly of God Church there. Harold Bagnetto was the pastor. And so I'm up there preaching, been preaching probably 20 minutes or something like that. And I took a breath just like that, and all the air in the room turned purple. Vivid, living, lipid purple. Electronic-looking purple. And I said, Lord, what's that? He said, purple. I said, no, what is that?
And he said, it's a sign that my sovereign rule has moved into the room. So you get, purple's the color of royalty, isn't it? You get purple by mixing two colors, don't you? Blue and red. Red is redemption and blue is revelation. When you get those two flowing together, the royal rule of Christ moves in. And so a few months later, we were back in Shreveport doing a meeting, and we're leaving out of there. Rodney Howard Brown is coming into that city, and he was having a crusade. 59,613 people made first-time decisions for Christ Jesus because the royal rule of Christ had moved in. So that's pretty incredible. Sometimes lightning strikes in the room. Sometimes different things will happen. So we'll talk about some of those signs and wonders. It'll stretch you a little bit. How many of you believe we need to be stretched? We need our spectrum expanded. And I've been preaching for 34 years this year, and I've averaged speaking 5 times a week for 34 years. John, that's a lot of yakking, isn't it? 34 years, this is my 34th year preaching, and I've averaged speaking at least 5 times a week for 34 years. But I'm telling you what, you know what I figured out after all of that preaching? I figured out if you can figure it out, it ain't God. The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit. You cannot figure out a move of God. You understand that? You can't do it. The biggest enemy to a move of God is right up here. You experience God from where? Really in the spirit realm. So here we are. We're in the book of Ruth. It's the 8th book in the Bible. 2 books of the Bible bear women's name. Ruth and Esther. I love both of those books. Esther, one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures is Esther 4:14. You're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Never been a time like this. But I'm totally sure this book of Ruth is a message from the heart of God to the church. So let's start with Ruth 1, verse 1. Everybody found Ruth? I think I'm the God lagging behind. Here we go. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his son was Malchon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem of Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And they took themselves wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, verse 5, and Malchon and Chilion died, both of them, and the widows were left, the women were left widows without husbands. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Bobby. Is this a prophetic message from the heart of God to the church? It looks like it starts out in a pretty negative way. It really does. It starts out in a very negative way. So let's look at the very first lesson we can find. Where did these people live before they went to Moab? Where did this family live before they went to Moab? Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means place of praise. So we've got a coveted family here, Elimelech. Elimelech, his name means Almighty God is my king. Almighty God is my king. That's what Elimelech means. And Naomi, her name means the pleasant one. And she's a type of the Holy Spirit in this book. And we're going to see that the book of Ruth is filled with types and symbols pointing to our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, look what happens to Elimelech. Elimelech, when famine comes, instead of pleading to God and asking God to break the famine, instead of pleading, he flees. Now, when problems arise, it's not a time to flee, it's a time to plead. We can't run from our problems. We need to let our problems run us to God. You see that? And so Elimelech, instead of turning to God, when the adverse time came, he fled into Moab. So they left the house of bread and the place of praise and went into the land of Moab. Does anybody in the room know where the Moabites came from? How was the land of Moab established? It's a very, very yucky, yucky thing. The Moabites came from a one-night drunken, incestuous act between Lot and his oldest daughter. Lot's oldest daughter got him drunk on wine and went into a cave with her father, who was intoxicated, had intercourse with her father, and in the morning when she woke up, inside her belly was a seed, and that seed produced Moab. Moab means of his father. So Moab has to stand for the land of loose living. Moab stands for degradation. Moab stands for perversion. Moab stands for loose living. You understand that? Everybody say, I understand it. You can study about this in Genesis 19. And I don't want to delve very deep into that. But when I began to study this, I thought, where in the world could that girl get an idea like this? Where could she come up with such a perverted idea? And if you study Genesis 19, you'll find out how she came up with that idea. Because in that moment, when the angels came, remember, the angels of God came to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot to take his family and flee because God was going to judge that wicked, wicked city for their immorality. Remember that? In Genesis 19, angels came and said, Lot, get your family. Flee out of here because God's going to rain down fire and brimstone. And it says that those wicked men of Sodom came to Lot's house and asked him to send out those two heavenly messengers that they might molest them and have homosexual relationship with. You understand that? Oh, what a horrible, hideous thing. Send those men out that we may know them. And here's what happened. Lot said, oh, brethren. Now, do you see that? That's so sad. Because Lot was a righteous man at one time. Lot, when he first got to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible you hold in your hand says he was vexed with their ungodly behavior. And then the next time you find Lot mentioned in the Bible, he's sitting as an elder in the gate of Sodom. Isn't that something? See, if you're not really careful, what you used to condemn, you'll begin to compromise with and then pretty soon condone. You see that? You see the progression? And those men came to Lot's house and wanted those two angels to be sent out. And notice what Lot said to them. Oh, brethren. You see an association there? Oh, brethren, don't be so wicked. I have two virgin daughters who have never known men. I will send them out. Do with them whatever pleases you. Now, I would suggest something broke in the heart of that daughter right there, don't you? I believe something was stripped from her that made her very vulnerable for an idea of perversion like that. But anyway, and I want to say something to Brother Lot. God don't need that kind of negotiation. You understand that? God's not weak like we are. You understand that? He doesn't need that kind of puny, perverted negotiation. What happened to those men that were speaking to molest those angels? What happened to them? God just struck them blind and groped back to their own house, unable to find their way. Isn't that something? See, God doesn't need our little puny negotiations. He's a holy God and a powerful God. But anyway, something I believe broke in the heart of those girls. But Moab stands for loose living. Say, Moab stands for loose living. So instead of Elimelech saying, oh, God, I need your help, he took his family and fled into a land of loose living. Now, I want to say this about Elimelech. I do not believe from studying these scriptures that he intended to stay there. It says three things. He sojourned, he continued, and he dwelt. He did what? Sojourned, continued, and dwelt. Sojourn means he's just going to go for overnight. Continued, the trip grew, and he dwelt there. You see that? You'll see it in the first three verses. He sojourned, he continued, and he dwelt. Now, that's the progression how you go away from God. None of us that never make up our mind and say, well, you know, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving God. I'm getting out into paganism. No, that's not how it happens. We drift away. You see, he sojourned, he continued, and he dwelt. Now, we need to understand that's a very, 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 very strong possibility that that can happen if we don't turn our heart to God during the time of trouble. I believe adversity can make you bitter or better, don't you? They were in a famine. They were in a famine. And I'll tell you why they were in a famine. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And every time man does that, it brings the judgment of God. Famine is one of the high, high judgments of God upon the land. Remember what he said? When our land needs healing, if my people, which are what? Called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will what? Hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will do what? Heal their land. So instead of pleading, he's fleeing. Wrong way, isn't it? Now notice what happened in this pagan place. I believe premature death came. Elimelech dies, and his two boys. Do you believe there's power in words? Now, you'll have to believe me for this, or you can look it up in your own study of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Guess what those two boys' names mean, Malchon and Chilion? Guess what they mean? Sickness and dying. Do you believe there's power in words? The power of life and death is where? In the tongue. Do we have power to bless and to curse? Can you imagine when they call those two boys? Hey, sickness, come over here dying. Let me ask you this. Did it work? Apparently, they died prematurely. It said they took them wives over in Moab, and both Elimelech died and Malchon and Chilion died. Now, notice the two wives they took. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. Ruth is one of the stars of the book of Ruth. And guess what her name means? The warm, welcoming, cordial one. In the book of Ruth, she's the type of the church. Won't it be something when the church is known as the warm, welcoming, cordial one? Naomi's a type of the Holy Spirit. Elimelech, I believe he's probably a type of those that have the talk, but not the real walk. See, his name was Almighty God is my King. But when tragedy came and hardship came, instead of coming to the Lord, he runs into a pagan place. Do you know anybody like that, that they talk it, but their life doesn't? That's probably who he represents. Now, notice Orpah. Her name, I like to never figure out her name. Her name in the Arabic means the one with a long neck that's always looking for a place to flee. It's the name for a little desert gazelle deer, the little deer that lays in the grass and stretches its neck up real high, always looking for trouble so it can find a place to run. Now, if you study the book of Ruth, you're going to find out that Orpah lived up to her name. She's quick to flee. Now, while I'm talking to you tonight, Orpah is in hell. She's in hell, in the harvest of hell right now, because she turned away from God. She went back to her people and back to her gods. And we'll find this out at 12. But I want to show you something. We've read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And now we're going to see the whole complexion of the book change because we moved to chapter 1, verse 6. Now remember, Naomi's the type of the church. Naomi's the type of the Holy Spirit. Ruth is the type of the church. And look what happens in verse 6. We've got some premature graves in a pagan place. We've got three weeping widows in a pagan place. And look what happens in verse 6. Then she, being Naomi, arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people again in Bethlehem of Judah and giving them bread. Now remember, Naomi is the type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always looking and watching to see what Father God is going to do on earth. So here's what Naomi does. She sees and hears that back over there, 100 miles away from Moab, 100 miles up a mile high mountain into the land of Bethlehem of Judah, God has revisited his people and given them bread. I want to say to the church, we got a good message now. The Lord is dissing his people and giving them spiritual bread. Do you understand that? We can say to the people, let's get back out of the land of loose living. Matter of fact, the whole thing of the book of Ruth is he brought us out in order to bring us in. Remember what it says? He brought us out in order to bring us in. A lot of people say, well, Bobby, I don't really understand why Ruth is so important. You and I are headed to heaven tonight because Ruth came out of Moab. It's the strangest thing. We'll tie all of this in. I spent 8 months teaching the book of Ruth. Out on the table there is a CD. They took the teachings and they condensed them down. But anyway, let's look at verse 6. Then she arose and took her daughter-in-law and said, let's go back. Let's go back to Bethlehem of Judah because God has visited his people and given them bread. You remember what it says in Mark 2:1? It was noise abroad that he was in the house. And there was not room enough to receive him. No, not so much as about the door. I'm telling you, when it's noise abroad that Christ is in the house, guess what? People show up. So we can say to the people, come back to church. God's visiting the church. Isn't that something? Oh, listen, he's coming. Do you understand that? He's visiting his people, and it's good. So the three of them start out. Now, I'll just paraphrase this. We're in chapter 1, verses 7 through 14 now. The three of them start out. And Naomi stops as they start back to Bethlehem of Judah. And she said, now, girls, the two daughter-in-laws, if you're following me just because you think I'm going to find Mr. Right, we're going to fall in love, and we're going to have two baby boys, and they're going to raise up old enough to become your husbands, and I'm going to give them to you in marriage. Girls, you better rethink it. It just ain't going to happen. So Naomi's true. She's telling the people, if you're following just to get something out of it, that's the wrong motive. You believe some people in the church for the wrong motives? And so that's what that little story was with chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. If you're following me just because you think you're going to get something out of me, girls, you better rethink it because it ain't going to happen. And so both of the girls fall and bawl and say, oh, no,
mama, we're with you.
Yeah, you've heard that before, haven't you? You heard that, pastor. Oh, pastor, they all may leave, but we're with you. Oh, don't trust that. You know, because both of these girls squalled and bawled and said, oh, mama, we're with you. And then finally, look what happened. She challenges them again, and here's what it says. We're reading now in verse 13. That's where it says, would you tarry till I've raised up two sons to give them to you? So they ain't going to happen. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. And look what happens. Verse 15. And Naomi says to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and back into her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, no, I will not leave you. Entreat me not to stop following you. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to live where you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And that's a marvelous thing. Now, I want to show you something, the power of choice. Both of these women, Naomi, both of these girls, Ruth and Naomi, both had the same relationship with Naomi, didn't they? Orpah and Ruth. I'll get them right. Orpah and Ruth. Say Orpah and Ruth. Both had the same relationship with Naomi. Both of them had the same opportunity to fully follow. But one made a wise choice and one made the wrong choice. Orpah made the wrong choice. She kisses her mother-in-law and goes back to her people and back to her gods. If you'll study the Bible, the gods of the Moabites was a heathen god named Chemosh, a very diabolical, demonic being called Chemosh. That's where she went back to. But see, they both had the same opportunity. Orpah could have responded just like Ruth. I'm going to tell you something that God deems more important than his sovereignty. That's your choice. That's a stunning statement. There's something God deems more powerful than his sovereignty, and that's your choice. You believe that God is big enough to make us all get saved? What can we do to resist him if he set his heart to make us get saved? But God's not going to make us get saved. He's looking for volunteer lovers. He's not going to force us into loving him. In the garden, they were what? Two trees. There's always been the choice of good or the choice of evil. Orpah chose the wrong choice. Ruth made the right choice. The power of choice is very, very important. Not a person will ever point their finger at God and say, you never gave me a choice. The Bible that you hold in your hand says, thou art inexcusable, O man. I believe the cross of Christ eradicated and erased every excuse man would have for not trusting Jesus. Don't you? There's going to be a test, that's all. All right. So here we go. Have you ever read something in the Bible? If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe what's about to happen. We've got two women now, an older woman, Naomi, and a younger woman, Ruth, and they're coming back, they're 100 miles, back into Bethlehem of Judah. They've been there in this pagan place for at least, Naomi's been there for at least 10 years, and Ruth all her life. But look what happens. Look at verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that what? All the city was what? Moved, stirred, impacted. Now listen, guys. I don't know what they brought back, but whatever they brought back, we need. Do you see this? Two women. One been there 10 years, the other all her life in a pagan place. But when they come stumbling in to Bethlehem of Judea, the whole town said, my God, did you feel that? The whole city was stirred. I don't know about you, but whatever they brought back, I want. Don't you? I want to be able to go into a city and the whole city be stirred. That's what happened to them. They had this atmospheric changing anointing upon them. Don't you want that? I believe Peter carried it when his shadow would overpass people and they'd get well. I want that anointing that sets the atmosphere wherever we go. I like that. So the two of them went till they came to Bethlehem of Judah. And when they came there, the whole city was moved. Now, I'm going to show you what time they get there. Every harvest in the Bible is mentioned in the book of Ruth. And they got there at barley harvest time. You see the last verse there, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her till they came to the country. And they got there at the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest. Wonder why it was at barley harvest. Do you believe there's any mistakes in the Bible or any happenstance in the Bible? Not at all. Barley is the grain that the high priests were told to offer if they'd been unfaithfulness. It's called a jealousy offering. So they get their barley harvest time. I find that so important. If you study Ruth, every harvest in the book of Israel, in the Bible, to the people of Israel, are found in the book of Ruth. It's pretty important. So they get their barley harvest time. Now, let's go to chapter 2, if you don't mind, just for a moment. But the first thing we need to understand is the church has been brought out of the land of loose living. Aren't you glad we're out of the land of loose living? Oh, listen, if we won't come out, he'll drive us out. What happened about a year and a half ago to the Catholic Church 2 years ago? What was happening to the Catholic Church? One scandal almost after another. What was happening? Things that have been concealed were now being exposed. Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you think that's just for Catholicism, we need a wake-up call. What we tried to conceal, God's about to expose. The God that you really are trusting is going to call us out of the land of loose living or drive us out. The choice is ours. We can't continue in loose living and walk with God. It's imperative that we have pure hearts. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. So let's go to chapter 2 now. And I'm going to show you something. When a stranger or a foreigner came out of a pagan place into the land of Israel, Leviticus 19:9 says they were restricted to gleaning in the corner of the field. They couldn't come to the center of the field. They had to stay over there in the corner of the field and live on leftovers. There's the next thing. God's bringing the church out of loose living, and now he's going to bring us out of living on leftovers. That's where the church has been, all of my ministry and all of your ministry, living on past anointings. Just barely enough to get by. Just enough of what others handled and dropped. But Leviticus 19:9 says that we had to glean in the corner of the field. But God is going to do something marvelous in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. Oh, when I say Boaz, it makes my heart feel warm, because Boaz, his name means the sure, swift, strong, steadfast one. Guess who he's the type of? Everybody say Jesus. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's swift, sure, solid, and steadfast. And he's the kinsman redeemer. The word kinsman redeemer means the one that can take care of us and make everything that's wrong right. And so Boaz has a field. Now, I want to show you something pretty amazing. Somebody read for me Ruth 2:2. Just read it for me. And look, and tell me what happens. It says Ruth the who? So that characterizes her. It didn't say Ruth, the girl that had been off at a Kenneth Copeland meeting. It didn't say Ruth, the girl that had been at seminary. It said Ruth, what does she do? What's the next thing she does here? Said. Ruth, the Moabitess, said. I don't know how she entered into the verbiage of victory. I don't know it, but look, she enters into the verbiage of victory. She begins to declare something over her life. I would suggest there's a lesson for us to learn here. We need to start declaring something good over our life. You understand that? We need to start declaring and decreeing so that what we declare and decree shall be established. Remember Job 22:27, come bring your prayers to the Lord. Verse 28 says, and decree a thing and it shall be established. But look what happens. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into a field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, you go on, girl. Hey, now I want you to see this. In the Bible here, they had common fields. The owner of the field knew who it was. There was not some big old neon sign going, Boaz Field, 2 miles to the left, Boaz Field. No, it was just a common field. But notice this. Ruth has made a declaration. I'm going into a field. Whoever's field I go into, in that field I'm going to find favor. And Naomi says, you go on, girl. And so look what happens. Verse 3. And she went, and she went to glean in the field after the reapers, and her hap was that she would light upon the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And Boaz comes riding in. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, said, the Lord be with you and bless you. I love that greeting between the owner of the field and the laborer in the field. There's a very, very wonderful respect one for another. And then the next thing out of Boaz's mouth, he looks over there in verse 5 and says, who that girl in the corner? Well, that's basically what he said. Yeah, I'll tell you what's about to happen. The church is about to be changed from a who to a what. From a what to who. You know, we've been a what's that bunch down there? But we're about to be changed to who is this? Who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this? So do you see that Boaz looks over there and he sees Ruth leaning in the corner of the field. And he says, who's that damsel? And the servant over the field said, why, that's Ruth the Moabite. She came out of Moab with Naomi. And Boaz says something. You bring her over here. And he asks her something. Says, who are you? And she said, I'm a stranger. You see that in verse 10? The next time he's going to ask her who she is, she's going to say to him, I'm your soon-to-be wife, and proposes to him. Hey! I like that. Just a little association with Boaz clears up our perception of who we are. You understand that? That Boaz is a type of Jesus. Ruth is a type of us. And Boaz invites Ruth to come out of the corner of the field. Look at verse 16. To the very center of the field and lays out handfuls of purpose for her. It's very important to see what happened. He invites her to come from the corner of the field to the center of the field. He has dialogue with her. He feeds her. He nourishes her in the middle of the field. Verses 14 and 15 tells us. And verse 15 says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not rebuke her or reproach her. Verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until the evening and beat out what she had, and it equaled up to about 3 pints. So she could have never got 3 pints over there in the corner of the field. She just barely got a little bitty handful of meal and wheat. But now she goes back because she's had great favor now. And she's been brought from the corner of the field to the center of the field. Church, do you believe that's for us? You believe God's tired of us living in the land of leftovers? First of all, he's tired of us living in the land of looseness. So he's brought us out of there. Now he's bringing us out of the land of leftovers to the center of the field. And he's leading for us handfuls of opportunity. So she goes back to Naomi with 3 pints. And Naomi basically says, good God, girl, where you been? And she says, well, Mama, you ain't going to believe it. I got there and I got in a field and a guy named Boaz came. She said, good God, girl, Boaz, he's the only guy in this whole city that can meet our needs. And then she's very excited. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's a good thing, my daughter. And look what she says. She said, you stay close to him throughout the whole harvest. Now, here's what I'm absolutely sure of. I'm totally 100% sure of this, that Ruth, chapter 3 is a prophetic message from the heart of God to the body of Christ. I'm totally sure of it. I'm totally 100% sure that the prophetic message from God's heart to the New Testament church is Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. Meet me tonight at the threshing floor. God is calling us to a time of separating the worthless from the valuable. So Ruth is going to be instructed and enlightened by Naomi. Ruth is the church. Naomi is the Holy Spirit. Boaz is the type of Jesus. Now, Naomi is on a mission and a mandate to get Ruth near Boaz. To get Ruth to be intimate with Boaz. So, Ruth chapter 3 starts this way. And I'll just paraphrase it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter shall not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. That's what's an invitation. There's an invitation extended from the heart of God to meet him at the threshing floor. You need to study threshing floor in the Bible. What happens at a threshing floor? The husk is separated from the heart. That that's worthless and that that just clumbers our life is winnowed away and separated away. Jesus said it this way, I'll thoroughly purge my floor. Have you felt a little disoriented lately? It could be that winnowing fork. See, if the harvest just falls and it's left undisturbed, it soon decays. You understand that? So God is winnowing us, not because he's trying to hurt us, but because he's found something precious and worthwhile. So meet me tonight at the threshing floor. And then here's what happens. Ruth is instructed by Naomi on how to prepare herself to meet with Boaz. Here's the first thing she said to do. Meet me tonight at the threshing floor. And she said, what I want you to do is, number one, wash yourself. Number two, anoint yourself. Number three, get yourself down to the floor, but don't make yourself known. And mark the place where the man is laying down. And you go in low and quiet, clean and humble, and uncover his feet and lay yourself down. And she says, all that you've instructed me to do, I'm going to do it. Oh, what a marvelous heart. Instead of saying, who do you think you are to give me instructions? You're an old, wore-out woman. I'm the new, beautiful girl on the block. But she comes in with a humble heart. See, God resists her, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, here Ruth is. She cleans herself up. I tell you, like we said a moment ago, it's imperative that we have pure hearts. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? Psalms 24, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The Bible says that we should ask the Lord to search our heart. Psalms 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Direct me in the way that's everlasting. Remember Jeremiah 17, 9 says, our hearts are what? Twisted, malicious, and maligning. Desperately wicked. Who can know then? Verse 10, the Lord said, I, the Lord, try the heart. What's this bell? I'm going to ring this bell. Is that okay? Is that... Don't ever ring the bell! Yeah, I bet there's probably some big old thing. Don't ring the bell, boy! You know, they just shouldn't... With a guy like me around, you shouldn't put a bell around. I watched a psychology thing where they said, wet paint, do not touch. And guess what? 8 out of 10 had to test it. There's just something in us. On my office door in Texas, I came to my office door in Texas once when they built a new church and they had a big old sign, don't touch wet paint. I looked at that and I thought, it doesn't look wet to me. And guess what's on my office door in Texas? 3 big old fingerprints. I left them there to remind me of stubbornness. There's probably something about the bell, don't you? Yeah, but anyway, I just had to ring the bell because I believe God's ringing our bell. So wash yourself. How can we ask God to search us? See, we can't know our own heart. I tell you what we should pray. Psalms 51, verse 6. Psalms 51, verse 6 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Purging is a cleansing from in that manifests itself coming outward. And then it says in Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. That's what we've got to have if we're going to go where God wants to carry us. So Naomi says to Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, get yourself down. And she said, all that you say to me, I'm going to do. And she comes in. We're in chapter 3 now. Look, this is very, very, very important. It says, and don't make yourself known till he's through eating and drinking. Verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her to do. Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and was drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came in softly and uncovered his feet and laid herself down. Watch this. Verse 8 is very important. Look what it says. What time? And at midnight. What is midnight? It's the furthest time from sundown and the furthest time to sunup. It's the darkest hour of the night. Furthest time from sundown and the furthest time from sunup, midnight. Where should the church be at the darkest hour of the night? Exactly where Ruth found herself, cleaned up, anointed, and yielded at the feet of Jesus. She comes in. Look at this. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was startled and turned himself about, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And look at this. And she said, I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over me. Whoa. You know what that means? Consummate the marriage. Spread your skirt over. That's the same thing for a husband and wife consummating the marriage. Do you see the first time he asked her, who are you? There in chapter 2, verse 10. She said, I'm a stranger, foreigner. But after a little bit of fellowship with him in the field, her whole perception of who she is changes. The next time he says, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your soon-to-be wife, and proposes to him. Don't you like that? Do you believe we need to know a little bit more about who we are? Oh, man. So now we've got her cleaned up, laid at his feet. She's yielded. She's saying, my will and my womb is often nothing I have is withholding from you. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaiden, for your mind here of kinsman. Verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, because you didn't follow young men to meet your needs, whether they were rich, poor, young, or old. And then he says, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that is required, for all the city of my people do understand and comprehend that you are a very godly, virtuous woman. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Ooh, bummer. Everybody in the story has a name except him. Elimelech had a name. Naomi had a name. Ruth had a name. Orpah had a name. Everybody has a name except this guy. He's called such a one. One translation says, hey, you. Now, is it that he doesn't have a name because he's not important? I would say he's very important if he's keeping the church from intimacy with Jesus. I would say he's very important. But we're going to find out. You'll never find out who he is till you see apostolic government come to the church. Ruth chapter 4 is apostolic government. But let's continue here just a little bit. Here's Ruth laying at his feet. She's yielded. She's submitted. She's humble. She's pure. She's waiting for his instruction. Luke 10:38. Mary has chosen that one needful thing to sit at the feet of Jesus. She's humble herself. Ruth is there. She wants him. But look what happens. Verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the what? Morning. What's the morning? The dawning of a brand new day. Morning and light talks about revelation. Revelation, illumination, coming to what's been darkened. So, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that I will perform to thee the part of a kinsman. Let it be. And look what it says. And so it says, let me read verse 13 right. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do it. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do this. And he says, lie down until morning. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until what? Morning. And she rose up before one could know another, because he had said, don't let it be known that the woman's come to the floor. Verse 15, and she's going away now. She's going back to her mother-in-law. Her heart is kind of hurt because she didn't get all she wanted. She wanted him. She wanted him. And she wanted him to be in her and a part of her and become one with her. And so she started back. And I'm sure she's a little bit disappointed. But just as she's about to go out the door that morning, just as twilight was coming, verse 15 is very important. And he stopped her and he said, oh, by the way, bring me your veil and that you have upon you and hold it out. One translation says mantle. Bring me your shawl, your veil. The Hebrew word is mantle. Bring me your mantle. Oh, boy, this is about to get real good. So she turns back from going out the door and walks over there to him and holds out her mantle. And look what he does for her. And she helped it out, and he measured what? 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. How many did she get when she gleaned with grace in chapter 3? How many did she get when she laid at his feet? 6. Do you see that? Church, we've got to understand, less is more when we trust him. First words out of the mouth of God is let, not make. Religion will get on you trying to make something happen. But relationship, just being with him, produces more than we could ever produce on our own labor. Do you see that? Laying at his feet, she gets 6 measures. So she goes back, got 6 measures in her mantle. She gets back to mom-in-law, and mom-in-law, it gets kind of strange here, because when she gets back to her mom-in-law, look what happens. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had said to her. And she laid out these 6 measures of barley and said, look, mom, he gave me this. Verse 18, then she said, set still, my daughter, until thou will know how this matter will fall, for this man shall not rest until he has finished this thing this day. What day is that? It's the day the church has been cleaned up, yielded, laying at the feet of Jesus. Something's going to happen at that day. I'm prophesying to you and telling you that your tomorrow won't be like your today. Your spiritual tomorrow will not be like your today. Mundanism has choked the life out of the church, thinking that tomorrow will be like today. I'm prophesying to you now, your spiritual tomorrow will not be like your today. It says in Joshua 5, your spiritual tomorrow was far different than the today. At the end of Joshua, 5, it says that they came through a 40-year period and they ate the new corn of the land and the old manna ceased. I'm telling you, church, aren't you ready for something new? So she says, ooh, he's not going to rest till this thing's finished this day. Now, I want to tell you something. Ruth chapter 4 is probably one of the most mystic, hard to decipher chapters in the Bible. I dare any of you here to read Ruth 4 and tell me what it says. Ruth chapter 4. You can read it and go, okay. Well, okay. Yeah. But let me show you. Here's somebody standing in the way of Ruth becoming intimate with Boaz. Ruth is the type of the church. Boaz is the type of Jesus. Naomi is the type of the Holy Spirit. She's on this mission and mandate to get Ruth near Boaz. But Ruth is willing. Boaz is willing. But there's somebody standing in the way. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Every one of you have been wooed by this nameless person. Wonder who it is. You can't find out who he is until you go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. Can I finish this real quick? You'll have to get the tape because this is 8 months of teaching in 40-something minutes. But here we go. That's the truth. I spent 8 months teaching the book of Ruth. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate. Everybody say gate. And set himself down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, hey, ho, such a one. Turn aside here and set. And he turned aside and sat down. So we got two. And verse 2 says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, come set yourself down here with us. So we got gate and 12. Gate is the place of government. 12 is the number of government. Do you see that? So everybody said we got government seated. That's what God wants to do. He's going to put apostolic government in place in the church so that he can root out this one that's standing in the way and keeping Boaz from being intimate with Ruth. So look, they got him setting in the gate now. Verse 3. And Boaz says, and Boaz said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is coming in out of the country of Moab, sells a portion of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me that I may redeem it, because there is none to redeem it between you and me. And I am after thee. Now, look what he says in verse 5. The guy says in verse 4, said, I will redeem it. I want it. So Boaz says, now there's Naomi selling some land. You're the next in line to buy it. After you, I'm there. And do you want to buy it? So he says, yes, I do. Now, what has he been offered? Her possession. Everybody say possession. Now, look what he says in verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buy the field out of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead among the inheritance. And the kinsman redeemer said in verse 6, and the kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot and will not redeem it. So here we have somebody that wanted her possession, but nothing to do with her person. You see that? Wanted to lord over the possession, but had no relationship with the person. I would suggest to you that's religion. Religion was to lord over your possessions, but have no relationship with your person. And so you heard Boaz say, now you heard him. You heard what he said. He don't want her. I'll take her. Now I love this. We don't understand all that about the kinsman redeemer. You'll have to, you buy the land and you marry Ruth. And because back then in Israel's time, if an Israeli man died before he could raise a son, his next of kin had to marry the wife and impregnate her and name the child after the dead husband so that his inheritance would never leave Israel. You understand that? And so that's what he was saying. And this guy was saying, that'll mess up what I've got going for myself. I don't want to do that. And so Boaz says, I'll take her. And have you noticed in Iraq lately what they would do with their shoes? Was there a lot of shoe jerking? In the Middle East, that's a signing of a contract. In the Middle East, the jerking off of a shoe is very, very, very important. If you watch the CNN news, when they jerk their shoe off, they slap them posters with the shoe, they chuck in shoes. But look what happens. So they jerk their shoe off here in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it, I promise of what I've got going. And now, this was the manner in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. To confirm it, they plucked off the shoe. And then, so Boaz says, look, everything's settled. And to get all of this laid out, let's go to verse 13. Finally, Boaz has married Ruth. Everybody goes, I'm glad. So Boaz took Ruth. I'll just read this and see if you pick out anything strange. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in all of Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of life, and a nourisher in your old age. For the daughter-in-law which loved thee is far better than seven sons, because she has birthed him. Verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, let's just a minute. Something's going on here. Something seems a bit shuffled here just for a moment. But first thing I want to say is, I'm glad Ruth didn't get pregnant over there in the land of loose living by weakness. Aren't you? God wouldn't open her womb over there in Moab. You understand that? Now she's back in the place of her fruitfulness, and her womb is open because now she's gone to bed with Boaz. I would say to you, the Lord is about to bring evangelism back to the church like we've not seen before. But look, Obed means that one birth with a servant's heart. But I think there's something a little strange here. Ruth goes to bed with Boaz. She's their husband and wife now. She's pregnant. Sure enough, she goes through all of the stuff that pregnant women do, and she has a baby. And then it says this, Naomi took the baby and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. Now, we've already found out from chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, that Naomi's too old to have children. She said that, what did she? Now, inquiring minds want to know, where'd that woman get that milk? The Bible you hold in your hand said, Naomi took the baby, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse to it. So I said to myself, I must not know the meaning of nurse. Maybe it means nanny. But I looked it up. It means sucking in substance. So I said, where'd that woman get that? So you can't get in the commentary. You're not going to find it in commentary. But I want to know, don't you? We're not even going to deal with how the neighbors, what the neighbors say? Naomi have had a baby. Who went to bed with Boaz? Who did the neighbors say had a baby? Does something seem a little, you know? But we're going to find out about that. But I'm still back on the quest. Where did the gal get the substance? So I said, Lord. And he said, don't you believe in the prophetic? I said, I tend to lean that away. He said she got it through the prophetic word of the neighbors. This child shall be unto you a restorer of your old age. You see that? And I'm telling you, we're going to find out something. When the Holy Spirit uses us to birth something, now I'm the type of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit uses us like Ruth to birth something, we're going to give it right back to the Holy Spirit. That's why the neighbors could say, Naomi has had a baby. You see that? And let me tell you something. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. And Jesus Christ came through which lineage line? The seed of David. You and I are going to heaven because Ruth came out of Moab. Isn't that amazing? So here's what I'm saying to you. God brought us out of the land of loose living, out of the land of leftovers, to the center of the field. And I want you to notice something. As Ruth's perimeters got a little smaller, her influence got bigger. Don't you believe that's true? She went from a country to a city, from a city to a field, from a field to a floor, from a floor to a gate, from a gate to a bed, and from a bed to the whole history books. You see, as her perimeters got smaller, her influence got larger. From a country to a city, from the corner of the field to the center of the field. I love how God does that. He prunes us so we can bear what? Well, I hope you'll study. Get the tape out there, will you? Get the CD called He Brought Us Out to Bring Us In. And I'll tell you what I did. I spent 8 months teaching every one of those little strings is a whole week of teaching. You'll love it. Yeah, see, it's not all on the tape. They cut it down. It's, you know, it'll be enough to stir you up. But he brought us out. Aren't you glad we're out? Thank God there's a purity coming to the body of Christ. We're seeing it all over the nation. People are sick and tired of the double standard life. It's so amazing to see people say, oh, God, create in me that clean heart. And let me tell you something about that. When God puts his finger on something in our life, instead of trying to conceal it, just confess it swiftly. And guess what happens? He'll forgive us. If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us. Psalm 66:18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So if we're trying to cover sin and conceal sin, the Lord won't hear us. But if we'll confess it and forsake it, God will have what? Mercy! How many of us need mercy? Well, you'll study Ruth and enjoy. This will hold me up, won't it? I fell off of a pulpit in Fort Worth once. A big, fine church, man. You know, and they built it out like the Spurgeon's Tabernacle. You know, they built it out like a little mule stall there. You know, and it's a little, you step out like this, only you're way above the floor. And I did just like I'm doing right now, and I got all carried away and took a step. Well, there wasn't one there. A guy my size falling, it ain't pretty. But I quoted a verse on the way down. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Yes, yeah. So I told him, I'm not sure who took that one. But anyway, you heard about the preacher. He's always quoting verses. Every time something would happen, he'd quote a verse. And he's a seminary professor. One time he'd gone to a tent meeting. A bunch of his seminary students were there. And he was preaching. And sure enough, he was out in the open. And lights were going on in this tent. And a bug was flying around. And while he sucked the bug in. And he's a little choked. It's like his seminary students got a little tickled about it. And so they were laughing a little. So he said, what's so funny? They said, well, doctor, every time you quote a scripture, so I just wonder if you had a scripture for that. Preacher thought for a minute. He said, yes, I do. He was a stranger, and I took him in. We have to have a birth. Anyway, but bless your heart. I want you to know something. God wants to do something lasting in our life. Aren't you glad that God will bring us out of Moab? Doesn't matter how long we've lingered there, we can come out. God really is breaking ancestral curses. He's breaking addictions to pornography and addictions to all of those things that call us into that smutty living. And I'll tell you what, you can be free. You can really be free. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like holding your head up. The Bible talks about God being the glory and the lifter of our head. When shame comes, you're timid. The Bible says in Psalms, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, the wicked run when nobody's chasing, but the righteous shall be what? Bold as a lion. I thought about that when I was in the pastor's study, and I saw that lion there on the wall. There's a photograph of a beautiful lion, and he looks like he's just running straight for you. The righteous shall be what? Bold as a lion. Don't you want to be righteous so you'll be a verbal witness for the Lord? And so ask God to create in you a clean heart. And he'll extract out those seeds that pull us away from God. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, Bobby, you know, I'm a consenting adult. I'm not really into anything bad. I'm telling you something about pornography. It starts small, but it grows very fast. It is a black hole that cannot be fathomed. Do you understand that? So I'm telling you, don't get hooked up on that. Let the Lord redeem you from all that. And he will. We're watching this happen. Let's have a big pull off of this. Y'all want to? Everybody okay? Oh, I like this around here. I like this place. Do you believe that God has real destiny? I tell you what, the Lord, he's about to turn this place around. I'm telling you, he's going to turn this place every way but loose. Listen to me. I'm prophesying to you. He said, I'm going to shake, rattle, and roll this place. He said, I'm going to shake. I'm prophesying Ezekiel 37:7. As I spoke, there was a shaking, and it shook people together. It's going to be Ezekiel 37:7. As I spoke, bone came to bone, and they were strengthened and anointing put upon those bones. And it said they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So that's good. That's really neat. Okay, well, I could keep on with that. I will keep on with that. God's going to, and he's going to cause sharp threshing tools to come from this place. Sharp threshing tools. There's a verse in the Bible that says, he may be a sharp threshing instrument with teeth. So God's going to make sharp threshing tools from this place. So training and equipping is going to be a big goal of this church. Training and equipping. I went through a prophetic experience out in Grants Pass, Oregon. I was out there one time, and I was got carried to a river. Fish was everywhere. Anybody could have caught a fish in that river. They were bumping into me. They were swimming everywhere, and I had a wonderful fly rod, and I was just fixing to cast into this river, and the Lord walked up behind me dressed as a game warden. He said, "Hold it. I'm shutting down fishing on this river. No one has a license to fish on this river unless they practice catch and release." You see what he's talking about, church? We're catching them for the kingdom, not for our own kingdom. We catch them and release them right back into the kingdom of God. And that's the ones God will give fishing license. Evangelistic thrust for those that are after building the kingdom of God and not their own kingdom. But this place is going to be really, really turning a corner with this thing about training. Training ain't bad. You understand that? We've got to have equipping. And God's going to start doing that because we're going to have to start sending out laborers in the harvest field. There's a book out there called Harvest Time. Billy Graham, we were flying from Moscow to Vienna one night on an airplane. And I was talking to Dr. Graham about how God was going to use signs and wonders and miracles to bring him the end time harvest. And he almost interrupted me and put his hand on my shoulder. I could see the weather spots on his hands. And he said, "Son, let me tell you about harvest. I was reared on a farm, and one thing I know about harvest time, it's short." You believe harvest time is short? Then he quoted that verse, "Don't say there's 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, they're white and ripe already to harvest." So God's about to really raise up training and equipping for evangelism. See, we've got evangelism all twisted. You know, we think it's going to be somebody called to Tibet. God's calling somebody to go across the street to their neighbors. You understand that? God's calling somebody to stop at the gas station and lead the people to the Lord. You understand that? See, if we can't do it at home, we won't do it over there. Remember Acts 1:8? "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. You'll be a witness where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all over the whole planet." So, boy, there's a lot of stuff up here. Oh, that's a guitar pick, isn't it? Yeah. See? That's a lot of stuff here. What's the bell for? The cotton thing, Sam? I like that. Way back there, I used to get in places and they'd ring a bell, when they shut down the whole thing. Then they'd flick lights out and then cops come. Hey! Y'all never went there, did you? No. Well, that's good. I like that. I'm about that far from a big jerk, Bing, bing, Hey, I was off in Rockford, Illinois. Let's just visit a minute, then we'll pray for you. I was in Rockford, Illinois, over there with a church, and they needed us. They bought an old school. And so we're in this auditorium in this school, and I'm preaching, and all of a sudden this song from Johnny Cash came. And I said, "I hear the train a-coming." Just like that, only deeper. "I hear the train a-coming." And everybody just roared. And just as soon as they quit laughing, you heard it coming. Woo! And the preacher started shaking and Randy Kittle stood. He said, "Pastor, I've been pastoring here for 13 years and we have never, ever heard a train in this building." I'll tell you, something's coming down the track, isn't it? Something's coming, folks. It's not a time to go, "Well, I don't think God's up to anything." God is really moving like we've never seen before. There's a little book out there called The Approaching Apostolic Authority. I'm going to tell you how I got the title for it. I got a 9-year-old grandson. He's called me twice on the phone since the airport. But he's 9 years old, and I got one that's 7 years old. And so the one that's 9 loves to read. So we were down there in Texas, and this book was going to the printers. It's just a little bitty book called Approaching Apostolic Authority. But I had it named at that time The Approaching Apostolic Wave. Preparing for the Approaching Apostolic Wave. My 9-year-old grandson, he was 8 at that time, he was reading this book. And he said, "Papa, preach." That's what they call Papa, preach. That's not a good title. It sounds a little bit set back. So I said, "Okay, Blake, what would you title the book?" I said, "Well, first of all," I said, "why do you think that's not a good title?" He said, "People won't know what it's talking about." I said, "Well, it's Approaching Apostolic Wave." He said, "A lot of people don't know anything about oceans. They don't know anything about waves and cresting and building." I said, okay. "What would you name it?" 8.5-year-old boy. He said, "Oh, I would name it The Approaching Apostolic Authority." I said, "Okay. Why would you name it Approaching?" He said, "Approaching, something that's coming, but it's not here yet." Isn't that amazing? I said, I believe that's right. I called the printer. I said, hold off on that cover. There's something coming. It's not in its full flower yet. And that's what that little book's about. I'm afraid we're trying to paint a full portrait from only a sonogram. And we could be in danger of setting back the true apostolic if we don't get a real grip on it. I believe we're devaluating spiritual currency by using terms much too loose. Folks, God's looking for function, not title. Man's looking for title. God's looking for function. I tell you what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Can I talk about that just a moment? I want to talk about the awakened church. 1960 through 1999 and 2002, you heard more about the prophetic than any generation in the history of Christianity. You heard more about the prophetic than any generation in the history of Christianity. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The Lord has taken the voice of the prophetic and awakened the church. But now an awakened church must become an aroused church. We're in Song of Solomon 5. The Lord is about to arouse an awakened church. Now, if His voice aroused her, if His voice awakened her, what will arouse her? I'll tell you what will arouse her tomorrow. And once the church is awakened and aroused, she's unstoppable. Three things He's going to do through the church in your lifetime. Awaken the church, arouse the church, and allure the church. Hosea 2 said, I'm going to allure her out to the valley, and in that valley I'll speak comfortably unto her, and I will reveal to her a door of opportunity, a door of hope. And so He's awakening the bride, He's alluring the bride, and He's going to really, really arouse us. And we're going to talk about what will arouse the bride. What will cause the deepest seed of her passion to explode with purpose for her Redeemer. Okay, let's mess around and see what God wants to do. Let's do that. Okay. That's right. Okay. Ready or not, here we come. Can I come down there? That'll be okay. Well, there's people running. It's okay.